Tonight's scripture reading comes from Deuteronomy chapter 20. We'll be reading the first 9 verses of Deuteronomy 20. When you go out to war against your enemies and see horses and chariots and an army larger than your own, you shall not be afraid of them, for the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And when you draw near to the battle, the priest shall come forward and speak to the people, and shall say to them, "Hear, O Israel, today you are drawing near for battle against your enemies. Let not your heart faint. Do not fear or panic or be in dread of them. For the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies, to give you the victory." Then the officer shall speak to the people, saying, "Is there any man who has built a new house and has not dedicated it? Let him go back to his house, lest he die in the battle and another man dedicate it. And is there any man who has planted a vineyard and has not enjoyed its fruit? Let him go back to his house, lest he die in the battle and another man enjoy its fruit. And is there any man who has betrothed a wife and has not taken her? Let him go back to his house, lest he die in the battle and another man take her." And the officers shall speak further to the people and say, "Is there any man who is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go back to his house, lest he make the heart of his fellows melt like his own." And when the officers have finished speaking to the people, then commanders shall be appointed at the head of the people. You may be seated.
Indeed. May God add his blessing to that fine reading. In God's wonderful providence, it dawned on me just now that next Sunday morning we're scheduled to look at Judges chapter 7, verses 1 through 8, which is all about Gideon's army being made very small, in fact, all the way down to 300 men, a principle that God is uniform with regard in the Bible. Tonight, dears, we are continuing our series in Deuteronomy. It is a survey. We're not covering every single passage, as you can tell, but we're picking up at a section describing the attitude and makeup of God's fighting forces. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for the fact that the church is the army of God on earth and always has been, and that we do fight a good fight because we have already, especially on this side of the resurrection, had the victory. The victory is already secured. Satan's head is crushed. We are the victors, and we're in this mopping up operation. We thank you that even with the devil in his death throes, thrashing about, seeking to hurt us, he really can't do us any real damage. We pray that we would continue to assault him and his forces for the glory of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. The Bible has numerous military images and motifs that relate directly to us in our Christian lives. Tonight's scripture lesson gives us a wonderful insight into how the Lord intends for us to fight the war of life. And the way he does this is he gives us his son, Jesus, and the power of the gospel to go after our sins. We have to get on the offensive and go get them. We don't sit back and let them assault us. We confront them with all the victory of the risen Christ. Consider the words of the Apostle Paul from 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5. "For though we walk in the flesh," in other words, we're down here, we have problems, we have sins, we have struggles, "we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ," unquote. Great passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. God's army ends up being an elite corps of soldiers that are eager to engage the enemy and expand the borders of Christ's church here on earth. Therefore, this evening, it is our goal to be effective warriors for Christ as we proclaim his gospel of grace. Now let's look together at Deuteronomy 20, verses 1 through 9. Title of the sermon, God's Army, verses 1 to 4. God's army is made up of fearless soldiers. Love for Christ is the ultimate issue on our enlistment papers into the army of God. If we have faith in him and we love him, we're in the group. As we grow in our affection for our Redeemer, and rest in our secure relationship with Him despite our sins, our struggles, our failures, courage or fearlessness increases and wells up in us. Listen to the words of 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. So the army of God at any point can take up the weapons of our warfare, the sword of the Spirit, put on the shield, the armor, and go in and take the victory. Courage does not come from within, it comes from without. The Blessed Holy Trinity gives each member of the church and the church collectively the fortitude that we need to live. God's army is made up of fearless soldiers, verse 1. We are emboldened by God's presence with us. When you go out to battle against your enemies and see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them, for the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Now, I'd like you to notice several very important, relevant, and pertinent points with me right off the bat. First, conflict in life is inevitable. We are the church militant down here. The idea that we're not going to have any problems, struggles, the flesh will leave us alone, the world, the devil, is ridiculous. Of course we're going to have struggles. We prepare in advance every Lord's Day to go into the week before us equipped to win these battles in the power and spirit of Jesus. The text here in verse 1a says, when, not if, you go out to battle against your enemies. Not an option. There is no pacifist in the army of God. No such thing as a pacifist Christian. We have to be soldiers and well involved in the battle. Secondly, note with me that usually we're far outnumbered by our foes. Look at verse 1b. You see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you. I mean, look. Look at the politicians arrayed against us. Look at the entertainment industry arrayed against us. Look at the enemies of God at every level set up against us. And even as Psalm 27 would say, the enemies come after us to devour us if they could. Much more in number from the eyes of the flesh, at least. But actually, we'll find out a little later in the sermon, not really, because we are accompanied by all the angels of God and the army of God that is victorious in heaven. Thirdly, notice God's presence is all the artillery we need to win. Verse 1c, do not be afraid of them, for the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Can anybody beat God? Can God be defeated? Can any number of sinners and demons defeat the Lord? Well, no. If we have God's presence, if we are the church and we go into the world this week, then we have nothing to fear. The presence of God blesses us from the moment of our conversions through the rest of our lives. Consider the last words of Jesus before his ascension into heaven, the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 20b, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And notice also back here in verse 1 of chapter 20 of Deuteronomy that what it is we see with our eyes and who it is we behold by faith. With our eyes we see the enemies. We see the radicals. We see the sinners. We see the abominable deed doers. We perceive them with our eyes. But with the eyes of faith, we perceive the captain of our host, the host of God, the army of God, Jesus. With the eyes of faith, can anyone defeat him? He's already won the battle. The war is over. He's crushed Satan. We are the victors. Recall the story of Elisha and his servant when the horde of Syrians assaulted them in 2 Kings 6:15 through 17. In verse 16, Elisha says, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And God opens the eyes of that servant, and he beholds numerous of God's host all around them. We don't see it with the eyes of the flesh, but the eyes of faith that's here. Never take lightly God's presence with his church. This fact alone makes us stronger than all our foes put together. We are emboldened by God's presence with us, verses 2 through 4. We are emboldened by God's salvation of us, where we read, "So it shall be, when you are on the verge of battle, that the priest shall approach and speak to the people. Then he shall say to them, 'Hear, O Israel, today you are on the verge of battle with your enemies. Do not let your heart faint. Do not be afraid. Do not tremble or be terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies, to save you.'" This is a beautiful text. You and I will face numerous problems this week. We ought to have this attitude. You might want to go back to these verses. It is a critically important point for us to grasp here that as Christian soldiers, we must understand in order to live aright that if we understand that God saved us while we were his enemies, Romans 5:8, what will he do with us now that we are his beloved children? He loved us then and saved us when we were at war with him, and now we're fighting on his side. Will he abandon us now? Will he leave us on the field to die? Indeed, no. Here are the words of the Apostle Paul from Romans chapter 8, verse 31b. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Doesn't matter what that foe is, what that sin is, what that affliction is, what that sinner may be. Notice in our scripture lesson tonight that first the priest speaks to the army in verses 2 through 4, and only later the officers, the military officers, speak. Isn't that interesting? The priority again of the church in life of the believer and life of everything for that matter. The first one to speak is the clergyman, comes to the army and encourages them. And then the officers of the army come and give some practical morale issues. Both are important. Now in verse 3, the priest enjoins fearlessness among the people of God, and he gives them three reasons, and I'd like us to drive these into our own hearts tonight. First, because God goes with us into the battle. Secondly, because God fights for us in the battle. And thirdly, because God saves us through the battle. But in order to appropriate these blessings, it requires something of us: faith in Jesus, in his blood atonement, and in his provision for us. That's all it requires. That is more than enough. Now, the balance of our text tonight will separate the men from the boys. God's army is made up of fearless soldiers. Now, verses 5 through 7, God's army is made up of focused soldiers. Soldiers in combat have got to be single-minded. They can't be thinking about a lot of different things at once. Consider the truth of the text that Elder Wayne read earlier in New Testament reading, 2 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. You, Timothy, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Are we serious about this church life, the priority of God? Well, let's look at it. God's army is made up of focused soldiers, verse 5, as we put God's glory before our comfort. Then the officers shall speak to the people, saying, "What man is there who has built a new house and has not dedicated it? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle and another man dedicate it." Now this verse and the following ones are very interesting because in them the army officers seem to be deliberately paring down the number of the army, the personnel. And I already mentioned this. You're going to see it dramatically in a little preview of next Sunday morning sermon, Lord willing, Judges 7, the account of Gideon's army. We see the same thing in the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry. Consider Luke 14:25 through 33. If you were to look there later, you would find out that Jesus seeks to discourage thoughtless disciples of his. He seeks to put them off, to say, think about this, and if you're not serious, go away and do something else. It's kind of like the idea if you go into a battle, the king comes, and you got another guy coming at you with a bigger force, he says, using an illustration, you draw up terms of peace. Who wants to start building a big building? They build the foundation, then they can't finish it. Jesus is saying if we're going to get in this fight, we have to be serious and focused. He says here in verse 33 of Luke 14, likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. If there's anything we're holding on to more than Jesus, forget it. We're not going to be effective. We'll fail. The officers here in Deuteronomy 20 say, hey, if you've got a new house and it's undedicated, feel free to go back to it. It becomes a question of what is better, to fight with God's army or to go enjoy the comforts of a new house. Both are okay. There's no condemnation here, but the believer must decide. What will we do? I can imagine it may have been a little bit uncomfortable, maybe even a little embarrassing, if some of those guys start walking off at this point. But it's a genuine, sincere offer of the army officers to the people here in verse 5. God's army is made up of focused soldiers as we put God's glory before our comfort. Now verse 6, as we put God's glory before our vocations, V-O-C-A-T-I-O-N-S, that means jobs or careers, where we read, also, what man is there who has planted a vineyard and has not eaten of it? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle and another man eat of it. Now, the same principle applies here in verse 6 that it did in verse 5, except that here the stress seems to be on one's occupation. Remember, they were an agrarian, agricultural society. The army officers are saying here, are you a vine dresser? You haven't harvested your grapes yet? Feel free to go. If that's so important to you, go home. Again, it's interesting because the officers are clearly taunting or teasing the men, giving them reasons for leaving the battle line. Now, what is important to us? God's battles as his church or our jobs? They're both important. But when it comes right down to it, dears, is there anything more important than our faith as the army or church of God? I mean, if we lose that, does it matter if we have a job? We have a little bit of money coming in? Does it matter if we have anything else? Not really. If we lose it here, we lose it all. Neither path is condemned or absolutely required. They say, look, you got a vine thing you want to take care of? Go do it if you want. Diligence and God's honor ought to characterize us no matter what we do. Whether we stay and fight in this particular army, or we go back and take care of vines. Here are the words of Paul from 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. God's army is made up of focused soldiers as we put God's glory before our comforts, our vocations. Verse 7, as we put God's glory before our families even, where we read, and what man is there who is betrothed to a woman and has not married her? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle and another man marry her. The officers are saying, now, okay, so you're engaged. You're looking forward to your wedding day. That's fine. Feel free. Go home. There is a beautiful text in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 5, touching on God's provision for newlyweds. Listen to these words. When a man has taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war, be charged with any business. He shall be free at home 1 year and bring happiness to his wife whom he has taken. So the question for the soldiers now is, are you going to fight now or go home and get married? I didn't mean anything by that, by the way. I just thought about that later. Both options are good. Okay? They had to decide. Now, the newlywed, the man who was engaged here, was not necessarily forced to go, but he certainly could. Now, the point of this middle section of our sermon tonight is this. In order to be effective soldiers, and this not only applies to the pastor, the elders, and the deacons, and we don't have to become monks or hermits or super spiritual weirdos, it applies to everyone in the church. We must be focused. We cannot be distracted by other things, even if they're good things. And this is the importance of priority, ordering our lives aright. Christ, church, Sunday, worship, many other good things, family, jobs, culture, but we have to keep the order in order to be effective. God's army is made up of fearless, focused, now verses 8 and 9, God's army is made up of faithful soldiers, like that alliteration. Faith in Christ leads to a contagion of courage. Unbelief can draw others into fear. The requirement now of faithfulness is absolutely essential in the army of God. We cannot have traitors or shirkers or cowards. We are to be faithful to our supreme commander, Christ, John 13:13. We are to be faithful to our marching orders as the army of God, John 14:15. And we are to be faithful to God's subordinate church officers, pastors and elders, Hebrews 13:7-17. God's army is made up of faithful soldiers, verse 8. Let us trust in the Lord's promises. The officers shall speak further to the people and say, what man is there who is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return to his house, lest the heart of his brethren faint like his heart. Oh, these officers are just doing everything they can to get people out of that army. And you understand that God doesn't sit up in heaven and beg people to become Christians. And we don't go beating bushes in a sense that hoping people will become believers. No, our calling is to be faithful as the church, proclaim and live the gospel through the week. God will bring his people in. He'll bring people to us. We'll share the gospel with them. We'll be effective. We would not be faint-hearted at all if we really believed the words of the priest back in verses 2 through 4. Remember the speech the priest gave? Don't be afraid. Don't be downhearted. Don't be terrified. Don't be panicking. Don't be fearful. The Lord's with you. Go into this battle. You've got the victory. But if folks don't believe that, they're better off not even starting. Sometimes our faith is not what it should be, and nevertheless, our gracious God makes accommodation for this. Here in verse 8 of Deuteronomy 20, we see an example of that. Those people that left were not condemned. They wouldn't go home and be thrown in jail as AWOL or something like that, or as deserters or anything like that. There is a certain fact of life that we ought to acknowledge, and that is that even in the church, there are different levels of faith. There are certainly different gifts and different responsibilities that we all have. Listen to the words of Paul from Romans 12:3. For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, so he's writing to the whole church there in Rome, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. And that's the point. God has given each of us a measure of faith. Some of these guys in this army in Deuteronomy 20, they weren't ready yet. The growing, maturing believer begins to believe God's promises. And if we hold on to them, we will be courageous, effective soldiers. But dears, if we don't, it's all about faith. If we don't really believe the promises, then there's no hope. If we look at ourselves and say, oh, woe is me, I'm such a failure, of course there's no hope. That's true. There is no hope in us. All of our hope is in Jesus alone. And keep that in mind as we go into the battles this week. Let us trust in the Lord's promises, and then finally, verse 9, let us trust in the Lord's provisions, P-R-O-V-I-S-I-O-N-S. Children, that means His supplies, what we need, if you will, verse 9. And so it shall be, when the officers have finished speaking to the people, that they shall make captains of the armies to lead the people. So after this army of God is denuded of those who are afraid, those who want to go home and get married, who like a house they haven't dedicated, want to do some farming, whatever it might be, for whatever reason, just plain too scared to go to war, whatever, then those who are left are organized into a fighting force and captains are placed over them. Why is this important? Because God's provisions after Jesus and the gift of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost on the church essentially are his leaders that he places over the church to serve them, as per Ephesians 4:11 and following. Our ultimate provision, the one we have to have, is that of our Savior and Redeemer, Jesus Christ our Lord. Only he can provide for us what we could never come up with ourselves, namely atonement for our sins and hope and power to live a victorious life despite our many troubles. Soldiers of God tonight, let us put all our trust in the blood of the captain of our salvation, as Hebrews 2:10 describes our Lord Jesus. Dears, are you part of God's army? If you are, you are a fearless soldier made that way by the grace of God. You're a focused soldier, and you are a faithful one. You're still not perfect. You're a sinner, but you're serious, and you're willing to conquer even those sins that have assaulted you. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for the beautiful doctrine of God's army from the Old Covenant, carries into the New as well. Thank you that you don't need us. You don't need any number of us, but you are pleased to enlist us and give us the honor and glory to share with you fighting under the banner of Jesus. We're so grateful. What a privilege. Help us, Father, go on the offensive this week and assail your foes and put them to flight at every turn. And may we be bold and courageous in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.